Well, greetings this morning. In Jesus' name, our Savior, our Lord, and our soon coming King. Thank you, David, for that lesson. It will fit just nicely with what I want to share this morning. I don't know, David, we're going to start nicknaming you Magic David or something. You keep doing these things that are strange. Who has ever seen stuff going up and down in a glass? Like that's so thank you for that. Peace be still. May the Lord give me peace. Why don't we stand and open in a word of prayer? Lord, we acknowledge your greatness, your sovereignty over all things. You are great. We want to bow our hearts, our heads, even our knees to you, Lord. You are worthy. You alone are worthy to be worshipped, to be praised, to be exalted. And I pray, Lord, that I would do that this next hour, that you would help me to lift you up to where you should be and where you deserve to be. I pray that you would become more beautiful this morning, that we would see you in a new light, and that we would be resolved to even give you more of our life and surrender even more. Pray that you would help us to do that. So I pray that you would be with me and use my lips, my tongue, to speak your truth, to speak your word. Help me to accurately and soundly speak these things. Commit it into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so I stand before you trembling. But I guess that's a good place to be. So I want to start another series today that has the potential of taking the rest of my life to preach through. And you might ask, what could that be that would take so long to teach through or preach through? The Bible from cover to cover could potentially take a lifetime, so that would certainly be a good guess. And there are perhaps several topics within Christendom that could take a long time to exploit and to teach through. One of the brothers asked, "Are you preaching through the book of Revelation?" "No, I'm not. I'm smarter than that." Another brother asked, "The attributes of God? What could that be?" So that topic, what topic could possibly be so vast that it would take a lifetime to teach and preach through? Even if I would conclude the subject after like 40 years, there would still be more to say, for the subject at hand is indeed inexhaustible. Imagine with me that we all set out on a sightseeing vacation. And some of you are getting ready to do just that, and some of you have returned. We with great anticipation look forward to embarking on this journey. Plans are made well in advance. Research is done on the sights and sounds that you intend to take in. What season is best to visit this or that site are also taken into consideration. You start counting the days and you find yourself getting more and more excited with each passing day. Bags are packed and double checked. Cameras are cleaned, Joel, and wiped and made sure that they are functioning properly. Vehicle preparation is done. Shopping for last minute items is also done. And finally, the day comes where you climb on board and you head out. As you hit your destinations, be it waterfalls or canyons, mountains, cliffs, oceans, islands, lakes, gardens, unique countryside, or whatever it might be, you find that you are busy with your camera as you try to get the best shots and angles of whatever you are looking at. You might even take selfies or ussies or whatever they're called nowadays, and pictures with your family members or friends in front of the thing that you have come to see and to behold. Some sights and sounds are so majestic and impressive that you simply can't absorb it all. You take many pictures and videos, and you post them on various platforms and statuses and send them on chats. You might even write your feelings and what you saw in a journal. Some of the sights you see are just too much to accurately record, and pictures don't seem to do the sight any justice either. I'm sure we have all had those times. You stand there in great amazement and wonder, take a picture, and then you look at the picture. No, that's just not it. See, the thing is, on your phone, you have a flat picture. Cameras, they haven't developed cameras yet that can take a three-dimensional, your eyes are looking at it and it's three-dimensional. There's something there, there's substance, a picture, it's all flat, so it just never, it's never the same. But this is what you came out to do. You came out, you set out on this journey to see sights that would leave an impression on you, make you full of wonder and amazement at all that God has created, and to perhaps even be touched and changed in a tiny way. So this trip was a trip out to see physical locations, geographical locations. They were at geographical spots on a map. Let us now take another journey in like manner. After some preparation is made, we all get on board and we head out. This journey, however, is not to mountains or lakes, nor is it to canyons or waterfalls, cliffs or oceans. In fact, this journey is not to any physical or geographical locations at all. This journey is into a person. The journey that we are about to embark on is a journey into Jesus. This journey absolutely has the potential to change any life. It has the potential to inspire, to cause you to stand in wonder and amazement, to cause you to bend your knees. This journey has the potential to cause you to worship. As we start our journey in our imaginary bus, it doesn't take long before we start seeing signs. Jesus, the Word of God, our first stop. Here we see in some way right in front of our eyes, John 1, 1 and 3 displayed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Perhaps we see scenes of creation and hear a voice speaking the universe into existence. After spending a good long while there in wonder and amazement, taking in all the sights and sounds, we head back to the bus and continue our journey. We hardly start driving when the next sign appears. Jesus, the Son of Man. As we all get off the bus to see this next sight, we see a baby in a manger. We see a toddler and then a teenager. We see this teenager turn into a fine young man and then an adult. He looks no different than any of his Jewish counterparts or friends. He indeed looks just like an average Jewish man with no special distinctions or features. He looks and sounds as human as everyone else. He seems to be just an ordinary son of man. We continue our journey, and as we travel along, another sign comes into view that reads, Jesus, the Lamb of God. We take the bend and we start heading down the road. As we look out the windows, we see in the distance three crosses appear. Our hearts start beating faster, and we are first hesitant to drive closer, for we know very well what we will find there. But we must. It's dark and gloomy as we get off the bus, and we all sense that there is something unjust in the air. You can smell it. Something seems off. And there it is. On the middle of the cross is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. After spending some time there and taking in the horrific scenes, sights, and sounds of that day, we head back to our bus and we continue our journey. As we continue, we don't travel very far when we see a sign that reads, Jesus the Resurrection, Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then another sign, Jesus the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Then another, Jesus the Bright and Morning Star. And the signs just keep coming. Jesus the Good Shepherd, Jesus the Creator, Jesus the Door, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our High Priest, Jesus the Son of God. As the signs keep coming, you start asking, how can one person be all of this? Welcome to the person of Christ. So the title of this series will be Journey into Jesus. Journey into Jesus. So this will be more of an introductory message to help us settle in, to help us get comfortable and acquainted with our surroundings. We will look at his humanity a little bit. We will look at his deity. Some of it was already mentioned in the children's lesson. So there's a book out there. I'm sure many of you have it. Journey into Jesus. I have not read this book. I have read around in it, and I believe it will influence me. I plan to read through it or in it as I want to look at certain aspects of Jesus. So, but when I first saw it, or it was maybe half a year ago where I picked it up, and I liked the thought, I liked the title. I liked the thought that we can take a journey into a person and spend an entire lifetime looking at him, and when we think we are done, there will be so much more left to discover. A journey into the person of Christ is indeed an endless journey full of wonder. So that's what I, by God's grace, will attempt to do. I don't think it's possible to go wrong by looking and studying the person of Christ. Like, is anyone here that has any concerns? Like, that's a topic that there's no concerns. Is there anyone with a concern? No. You can't go wrong by taking this trip, by taking this journey into the person of Christ. Innumerable songs have been written about this person in thousands of languages and are sung by millions of people around the world every day. Our hymn book that we have is all about him. And other hymn books, it's about him. He is the central theme of Scripture. More books have been written about him than all other persons in history combined. And there are more written every year. It is non-ending. Innumerable sermons have been preached about him, and there's still room for more. This topic, this person, is inexhaustible. You don't reach the end. You don't come to a place where you say, I think we've covered it all. The person of Jesus. Journey into Jesus. So I want to approach this journey into Jesus as studying a person. I want to make it very clear that Jesus is a person. Many of the things that I have consumed the last year, be it audiobooks or even podcasts that I listen to, and even the past series that I did on the kingdom of God and his kingdom coming to earth, the people that have influenced me and the books that have influenced me, there's one common thing. Jesus is a person. He's not a ghost. As David mentioned today, he's not a phantom. He's not a cloud-like figure that really never comes into focus. Jesus is a person. There is a body. There is a face. There is skin. There is eyes and nose and mouth and hair. There are hands and there are feet. Jesus is a person. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is identified in Scripture as a man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is a person. Jesus is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. And when Jesus comes back to earth, he is coming back a man. He is not coming back a phantom. He is not coming back a ghost. He is not coming back a cloud-like figure that you can't really distinguish. He never comes into focus. He is coming back a man. When Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels showed up and asked, and the angels said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you standing here and gazing up into heaven? I don't know how long they were there, but it almost seems like that God saw fit that he needs to send two angels and tell them some things. Maybe they would have just waited there thinking that he'll return soon, or maybe they would have built a temple, or who knows. But these angels said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you standing here and gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. Not a different one. This same Jesus will come again. He did not go through a transfiguration. Whatever he looked like then, that's what I believe. Whatever he looked like 2,000 years ago when he was here, that's what he will look like when he returns. This same Jesus will come again. We will see him. We will hear him. We will be able to talk and communicate with him. We will be able to touch him. We will be able to eat with him. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus himself said, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He will drink and he will eat with us in the kingdom of God. Jesus is a person. If we were to take all that God is, all his attributes and everything that is associated with the Godhead and squeeze it out like grapes to something that is a visible, tangible being, you would get the person of Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of the Godhead. Now, I want to speak a little bit about the Trinity. The Trinity can be a difficult topic to wrap our brains around. And it can be hard to understand and to fully grasp. And I'm not sure if we will ever fully grasp or comprehend it on this side of eternity. But recently I heard someone explain it in this way. As we are spirit, soul, and body, so too is the Trinity. The soul with us is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And in the Trinity, that is God the Father. He is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The body is, of course, the Lord Jesus, and the spirit is the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that helps any, or if that confuses you even more. But like I said, the Trinity can be a difficult thing to grasp, but we must believe it. It is biblical. The doctrine of the Trinity is a biblical doctrine that we must embrace and believe in. And I believe that all three play a role within Christendom, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one needs to believe in the Trinity if he wants to practice biblical faith. So the Trinity is biblical. We might have a difficult time grasping it and all that, but it is the Word of God. Now, speaking of the Trinity, I don't know if you ever have these thoughts, but I don't expect to see three beings in heaven. I don't expect to see three beings on earth during the Messianic Kingdom. I don't know how you're envisioning that. I expect to see one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I expect to see. I do not expect to see three separate entities. Now, if you do, I would like to talk to you. So Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. And he is the one who is visible. He is the one who is tangible. He is the one that can be touched. The second person in the Trinity. Colossians 1:15 says it this way. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The Amplified says it this way. He is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. This seems like a contradiction. You have something that is invisible, and then you have an image that represents the invisible. That's what this verse is saying. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. The Bible makes that clear. He can't be seen. And if he were seen, if we would be able to see him, we would fall down dead. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." God is invisible. In Hebrews, "Who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus is the express image of God. "And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The Amplified says this. He, Jesus is the sole expression, the only one, the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Jesus is a person. 2 Corinthians is also a verse, 4:4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The disciples had a front row seat as this God-man lived out his life in front of them. Do you ever wonder and contemplate and meditate on how that must have been? Walking with the Son of God, hearing him, living with him, hearing him preach, seeing him. The disciples had a front row seat as this God-man lived out his life in front of them and with them. And at times, it was a bit much to comprehend. One of those times is in Luke. And David shared another one of those times when he walked on the water. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can. Luke 8 and 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Wow. What a remarkable verse. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him. He is sleeping, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The disciples were awestruck. At first, they asked, what manner of man is this? Some translations say, who can this be? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They were awestruck, and they asked one another, who is this person? It is one thing to speak to cripples or to blind and give them their sight back. It is one thing to speak to the deaf and make them to the deaf and make them whole, or to the dumb and lame. That is indeed incredible. But to speak to nature and it obeys, that is next level. That is next level. And they ask, what manner of man is this? Just a short time ago, they saw him making himself a bed. He took a pillow. He yawned and he drifted off to sleep. Now he's speaking to waves, to the wind, and to nature. And it obeys him. Yet we had to wake him from sleep. He got tired. He got exhausted. And they asked, what manner of man is this? Just before the disciples saw one of the most awesome displays of his deity, It's one thing to walk on water, David, like you said. It's one thing to walk on water. It's quite another to tell the water and the storm that it should cease. So right before the disciples saw this awesome display of his deity, they were given a touching picture of his humanity as he drifted off to sleep. Right there in the boat, manhood and deity. And they asked, what manner of man is this? They didn't say, what manner of God is this? They didn't see God. God was veiled in human flesh. They asked, what manner of man is this? Jesus was a man. They saw his manhood, and it was obvious. His manhood was in their face. It was so obvious. They had difficulty. They had a difficult time seeing past it. He looks like us. He talks like us. He walks like us. He eats what we do. He gets tired and exhausted just like us. And he has to sleep. He has to rest. What is this? He was so human. Remove the signs and wonders and they never would have believed him. No one would have believed him. The disciples needed that confirmation. They needed to see those miracles. They needed to see those signs and wonders. That proved his deity. He had control over nature. He had control over death. He had control over diseases and blind eyes. And he healed people. He rose people from the dead. He spoke to nature. But he was so human. They needed to see those things. If they wouldn't have, if Jesus wouldn't have had those signs and wonders, no one ever would have believed him. He looked so human that the Pharisees needed help identifying him in the garden when it was dark. If he would have had blonde hair and a halo above his head and his face would have shone, it would have been easy to identify him. They needed someone from within the circle that would help to identify them when it was dark. Someone who knew his voice. Someone who knew his mannerisms. Someone who knew what his walk looked like. Someone who knew what he looked like from the back. They needed help identifying him. That's how human he looked. Who is this? Who is this? What manner of man is this? And where does one even begin to describe him? In the 1970s, a man by the name of Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, you know him as S.M. Lockridge, attempted to describe Jesus in a sermon. And you all know this, you have heard it many times. I cut it short. But here is some of what he said. Trying to describe Jesus in his sermon. He said, my king was born king. He's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. He's God's son. He's the sinner savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled, he's unprecedented, he's supreme, he's the miracle of the age, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak, he's available for the tempted and tried, he sympathizes and he saves. He's our guard and he's our guide, he heals the sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He's the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And his burden is light. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. He always has been, and he always will be. He has no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And in the middle of all that, he said somewhere, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. This is Jesus. This is the God-man, Jesus. One songwriter asks it this way, behold, what manner of man is this who stands between God and man? His eyes are as a flame of fire. His fan is in his hand. John saw him in the seven churches as the sun in brilliancy. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? Behold, what manner of man is this who sits upon his heavenly throne? He rules and reigns from heaven above his beloved and his own. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David is he. Behold, stop and look. Behold means to stop, to look, and to ponder. What manner of man is this? Who spake to the woman at the well, everlasting life I'll give to you, far richer than man can tell, and whosoever shall drink of this well shall live on eternally. What manner of man is this? Who speaks to the maimed and halt? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. He stands as the mighty Savior now, and he cries, come unto me. The disciples ask, what manner of man is this? And the song goes on. He's the Lord of glory. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. What manner of man is this? Now turn your Bibles to 1 John 1, and this is a very familiar verse. I like this verse, 1 John 1:1. It says this, that which was from the beginning. So what John is doing here, he is taking deity and his humanity and he's putting it into one verse. And that's what we have in 1 John 1:1. It's deity wrapped in humanity. I actually have it written in pencil right above that chapter. Deity wrapped in humanity. So what John is doing here, he's saying that which was from the beginning. I think I want to, I'll draw this out on the board. I think we got some time. So that which was from the beginning, does this speak of his deity or his humanity? That which was from the beginning, is that deity or humanity? This should be easy. That which was from the beginning, he's always been, is that humanity or deity? Deity. Thank you. Okay, which we have heard. Is that his humanity or his deity? Humanity, right? So I will do this, deity, humanity, which we have seen. Does that speak of his deity or his humanity? Also humanity. And in case you don't understand what that means, he says that which we have looked upon. So looked upon and seen, same thing, humanity, you all agree with that. And our hands have handled. What does that speak of? His deity or his humanity? Handled. We've touched him. Deity or humanity? Also humanity, handled. I'll write handled. Of the word of life. Word of life. That is deity. So his deity are like two bookends, and his humanity is sandwiched in between. In one verse, that which was from the beginning, deity, which we have heard, speaks of his humanity, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled him, of the word of life. So it's deity wrapped in humanity. Deity as two bookends with his humanity in between. I love that verse. So within the same verse, like I said, we find both his humanity and his deity. Two entities that seem to be worlds apart. Deity, Godhead, and humanity are brought together in the person of Christ. Deity was wrapped in humanity. So I want to go through this verse and see what John is saying here. So John is writing, he has a specific reason for writing this. We don't have time to get into that. He sat down and he wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John because there were heresies coming into the church. There were false prophets going around and teaching things that they shouldn't have been teaching. Some of the things were, Jesus, he wasn't really God. Like, seriously? He wasn't really God? And another teaching was, well, he wasn't really human. It just looked human, sounded human, did human things, but it was a special kind of human. He wasn't, like, really, really human. So John sits down and he corrects this stuff. And he said, that which we have heard. John uses terms that strongly affirm the physical reality of Jesus. He said, I heard him with my ears. I heard him saying, I am the bread of life. I heard him saying, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I heard him say, I was there when he said to dead people, rise up and walk. I was there when he stood in front of Lazarus's grave and they rolled the stone away. His sisters were concerned because he had been dead for 4 days, and they were concerned that there would be some decaying. I was there when he said, Lazarus, come forth. I heard him with my own eyes. I heard him say, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And I was in the boat when he spoke and said, peace be still. I heard him. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. There was a real physical human body. There was a man. He had feet and hands. There was a human body, and it was real. My eyes have seen him. I have looked upon him. And our hands have handled. The word handled means to verify by contact. I have contacted him. He was touchable. His physical body was touchable. It had warmth, John is saying. We have handled him. At one point, I put my head into his bosom. And if it would have been quiet enough, I would have heard his heartbeat. We have handled him. It was a real body. This body that we handled was beaten and spit upon and crucified. I was there. I saw the blood. It was red. We have handled him. As you can expect, The disciples struggled tremendously after his death, and for good reason. You would too. What is going through their minds? What is going through their minds? They remember seeing his creative power on display. They remember the 5,000 fed, besides women and children. They remembered all the miracles that he did. He spoke to nature and it obeyed. And now he's dead. Something isn't adding up. Humans die. Deity doesn't die. Humans die. And this is what the disciples are dealing with. They are trying to process. They're trying to come to terms with this. Turn to Luke 24. I like the chapters in the Gospels after the resurrection. They're special. We'll look at some here. Luke 24 and verse 33. And they arose up the same hour. This was the two that Jesus met on the road and sat down with them and ate with them. And returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So Jesus he's just appearing now. In his resurrected body, he just walks through walls and doors. He just appears out of nowhere. And he said, "Peace unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Just like on the Sea of Galilee, they thought it was a ghost. What's this? He's just appearing. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet." He is now showing them his body, his hands and his feet. And he's saying that it is I myself. Handle me. Handle me. This is the same word, even in the Greek. Handle me. Verify by contact. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. That's interesting. For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have. There was flesh and bones. It's interesting that he said, he didn't say blood. So perhaps blood was spilled and the purpose of the blood was fulfilled. And it seems like even in our resurrected bodies, we will have flesh and bones, but perhaps we won't have any blood. So he said, "I have flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" He is still, "Yes, nail prints, flesh and bones. Now give me something to eat. I will prove that I'm not just a ghost. I'm not a phantom. I'm just a real body. Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Jesus, in his resurrected state, consumed food. So he is saying to them, "Come, touch me. Look at my hands and feet. Come, handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones." I don't know if you ever think about that, but do you realize that we have a Messiah that has scars in his hands and feet? Do you realize that? Our Messiah, our King Jesus, has scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And when he returns, we will recognize him by his scars. This same Jesus. One more scripture. John 20. John 20, if you want to turn there. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Again, he's just appearing. And when he said so, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's a bit anticlimactic, that John, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That's interesting. That's it, John? That's all you're giving us? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? Okay. And then said Jesus to them again, well, actually, let's go down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was absent at this appearing. The other disciples therefore said unto them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas here is putting down conditions. He says, "I need to see him. I need to see his scars. Not only that, I need to touch it. Is it tangible? Is it physical? I need to put my finger into the prints of the nails. And not only that, I need to thrust my hand into his side. If I thrust my hand into his side and my hand stops and doesn't go through him like it would a ghost, then I will believe. Those are my conditions. And unless I see that, I will not believe," said Thomas. So if we keep reading, those are Thomas's conditions. And after 8 days, a whole week went past. I wonder what he's going through. He must not be very happy. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. I think this is the same one as we read in Luke, because in Luke, all 11 were present. And here all 11 are present. So after 8 days, and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut. It's always saying the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he singles out Thomas, because he knew in his knowledge that Thomas had put down these conditions. And he singles out Thomas and he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Come, Thomas, come and touch me. Come and handle me. Come and see me. See the finger, the nail prints. Thrust your hand into my side. There is a body. This is real. I am not a ghost. I am not a spirit." And Thomas goes and he does that. He handles him. He looks on him. He beholds him. What did Thomas see? What did Thomas see there in front of him? As he was handling him, as he was touching him, as he thrust his hand into his side, he saw meekness and majesty. Thomas saw manhood and deity in perfect harmony. He saw the man who is God. He saw the Lord of eternity dwelling in humanity. That's what Thomas was beholding. He was looking at him. He was hearing him. He was handling him. This man, Jesus. And what did that do in Thomas's heart and life? It created a response. As he was there, beholding him, created a response, and the response was worship. when he said, "My Lord and my God." The angel said, "This same Jesus is coming back again. This same Jesus." So where does one even begin? How does one even adequately speak on such a vast topic as the person of Christ? Is it even possible to encapsulate with mere words the man Christ Jesus and all that he is? I guess we will find out together as we embark on this journey into Jesus, the man who is God.